All right. Thank you for all the music and everything. We're going to be looking this morning in chapter 4 here of Ephesians. And I want to share a thought I think will help us. And again, I do appreciate you being here and and being in your place. The Christian life, if you think about it, is one that is constantly, and for us personally, we're constantly changing. You know, when you grow, you change. That's just how it works. When we think about change, change is just a matter of not doing what we were and then doing what we weren't. Or it could be the opposite, doing what we weren't and not doing what we were. But that's what change requires. When you are changing, there's something here that was either happening or not happening. Once you deal with that, the opposite is going to happen. You're going to start something or stop something. That's just how it is. To start some things, you have to stop others. Years ago, we haven't shown in a long, long time. We showed a video clip, and it was an old video clip of Bob Newhart. How many knew who Bob Newhart was? And it's not his old show or anything, but it was a comedy skit, and he's a psychologist. And a lady comes in to see him, and he's like, "What's your problem?" And she says, "I have this fear." And they're like, "Well, what is your fear?" She goes, "I have a fear of being buried alive in a box." He's like, "Okay, has anybody ever tried to bury you alive in a box?" "No." "Have you ever been close to be buried alive in a box?" "No." I mean, she couldn't answer the question. He goes, "Okay, I can help you with it." So she takes out her notepad and her pen. She goes, "I'm going to write down." He goes, "No, you don't need to write down. It'd be really simple. It's just two words." And she looks at him. He looks at her and he says, "Stop it." Yep. She's like, "What?" He said, "Stop it." It's like, "You want to be buried in a box?" "No, stop it." Now we look at that and said, that sounds silly, but I listened to it. I thought, that's pretty good advice. Yeah. I mean, if there's something you don't want to do, stop it. If there's something you do want to do, start it. Very, very simple. I like to deal on simple terms. And I understand some things are different. But I want you to see, in a spiritual sense, if we're going to talk about change, how that works. As I've mentioned in the past, as we look through the epistles, particularly those that were written by Paul, he usually starts the first half of his epistle and he teaches you doctrine, right? This is what the Bible said. Here's some truths. Boom. And then he gets to the second part, and he starts to apply that. Like, okay, now because of these things we believe, here are some things that ought to be a part of our life. Or here are some things that should not be a part of our life. And Ephesians is no different. In the first half of the book, and really the theme of the book is our riches in Christ. Because we are saved and we're Christians, we are heirs of God and we are heirs of Christ, and we have spiritual riches that come with that, spiritual blessings. The second half deals with our walk with Christ. If we are a child of God and we have these spiritual blessings, then comes with that a responsibility to walk or live our lives in a little bit of a different or specific way. What he is saying here is you cannot separate who you are in Christ and how you live on a daily basis. It affects your life. It makes you a different person. Now, in this particular chapter, the first 16 verses, he's talking about mainly unity and getting along with people, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ. And really, that just makes a sense, right? If we are born into the family of the King and he is our father, then his children are our brethren, and there ought just to be a unity there. And that's what he's talking about. And then he starts getting to the second half of this chapter, and he's going to get a little more personal. We did not read the verses, but I want you to look at them for a minute. We'll look back at verse number 17, and let's read this, and I will read it. You can follow along. He says, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." He said, now they were all Gentiles, but he said, you're saved now. And so you're going to live a different way. You're not going to live the same way as the culture that you are currently living in as you walk before, just living in the emptiness of your mind, following that which just seems to be pervasive in the society there. You're not going to live or walk like that anymore. Verse 18. And then he's talking about them having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He says the reason that they, those that don't know Christ, would live a different way, and you probably lived that way before they were met Christ. He goes, they just didn't have understanding. They were in darkness. In other words, because they didn't have a spiritual understanding of God's truth, there was just a natural way they lived that may not have been right, but they did not understand it because they did not understand God, they did not understand Christ, and they did not understand his truth. And he's saying, now that's not the way you're going to walk now. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, he says lasciviousness is just living in a very wicked and a very selfish and a very sensual type of way. And he's just saying, hey, that you're not the Gentiles anymore. You're not like that. You know Christ now. You're completely different. You have a completely different mindset. You have a completely different spirit. You're not your own anymore. You belong to God. And so you don't live this way anymore. I'm going to show you a better way to live. Amen. And by the way, if any of us here got saved a little bit later on in life and we've allowed God to work in our life, we understand what that is, don't we? We understand that. I understand that there was a certain way I used to live. There were certain things I used to do. There were certain beliefs I had in my mind. And when I got saved and I started living for God and I started learning the truth, I understood that some of those ways were false. Some of those ways were not the right path. And I stopped doing some of those things and I started doing the things that were the right path. And then I found out also there were some things that I just were not a part of my life that should be a part of my life, and I started those things in my life. But Paul's going to put it together as he transitions in verse 20. Here's what he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. As he compared their old life and being like the old Gentiles like they were before, he says, you didn't learn Christ that way. You didn't learn that, you know, you just get saved and become a Christian and nothing else changes in your life. That all it is, well, I'm saved now and I got a bumper sticker on my car and I may come to church and I may carry a Bible, but that's about it. He said, no, you haven't learned that. It's going to make a difference. Amen. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, you understand this. The truth forces you to a decision. Yep. We're not just here to learn, you know, Bible facts, that type of thing. You know, who married who in the Old Testament, you know, who built an ark and blah, 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 and all that stuff, how many days of creation, all that. You should know, we know that, we need to know those things. But he said there's principles behind them. That's why Paul would talk about doctrine in the first part of the book. Hey, you're a child of the king, and you're a joint heir, and you have all heavenly blessings, and you have riches in Jesus Christ, but now because of that, let's have it make a difference in your life. That's what happens when we learn the scripture. So what I'm saying is, once we are saved, you cannot help. It helps you to live differently. And we are supposed to. And typically, you can say that it will be the opposite of the way we used to live before. Right. You see, I got to the place in my life, I didn't want to just be content with being saved and knowing I'm going to heaven. I wanted something more. And I just looked at, like, if God has something more for me, then I just want it. Yeah. Amen. So how does that happen? It's very simple. There has to be a change. There has to be things that we start and that we stop. And so he's going to talk about that. I'm going to give you a few of them. And some of them are just real practical, and that's not the main part, but he throws these in this chapter to kind of give us examples. But the first one is the most important, because if the first one is right, the rest will be right. Are you ready? Here are some changes. The new man over the old man. Look at verse 22. The new man over the old man. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation. Conversation means manner of life, how you live. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, ladies, that's not the guy you're married to, okay? Although he may be an old man. My wife says, you know, we're getting old. I'm like, no. We're not old. We're older. Okay, let's just stop right there. She wants to be old, go for it. He says that you put off concerning the conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. There's reasons why. And transitioning out of that, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now after this, I'm going to just real quick give you some of the things the rest of this chapter talks about that we should start doing and stop doing. But it's all predicated upon this very first one. Take off the old man, put on the new man. See, we have to make the decision to say, as he said to them earlier, like, don't be like the other Gentiles, how you were before you were saved, and they did this, 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 and this. You didn't learn Christ that way. Be different. And that's what he's telling us. He goes, I get it. When we were not Christians, there were just certain things I did. There were certain things I believed. There were certain, and all this nonsense. He goes, but you're a Christian now, and so you're supposed to be different, and so take off the old man and put on the new man. We should not be the same. What did the Bible tell us? When we were saved, all things are become new and the old things are to pass away. Think of it. Look, the picture here is pretty simple, right? It's like someone, if you're going out and you're working and your clothes are all ripped and dirty and tattered, if you want to get cleaned up, what do? You don't just go and put brand new clean clothes over the old ones. You take the old clothes off so that you're cleaned up, and then you put new clothes on. He says that old man is corrupt. Why? It had no spirituality whatsoever. We just followed our own way and our own thoughts and what we felt like doing. He says that guy needs to go. I am crucified with Christ. The old man's supposed to die, to be real honest with you. Nevertheless, I live. That's the new man. He says, take that old guy off. If we do that, some things will happen. We'll forsake the old life, the old man. Put off concerning the former conversation, which is corrupt. By the way, again, some of you who grew up in church, thank God for that. But man, there were things I didn't realize were wrong. I started reading my Bible. And then I get up and the pastor would explain the Bible. And I'm like, I do that. And it is wrong. I'm reading it right here in the Bible. And then he'd say, hey, as Christians, we should be doing this. And I'm like, I'm not doing that. But it's right there in the Bible. And so we're going to have to change. The old man, the old life. By the way, quit thinking the old life is the good life. That is nonsense. And you know what happens? I'll throw this in. It's not the message, but we'll be okay. So sometimes the farther we get growing in Christ, maybe we get discouraged about something, something's going on, and we start to look back at the old life fondly. Well, you know, I remember back in those days, it's like the Israelis. They came out of Egypt and like, hey, when we were in Egypt, they made it sound like an all-you-can-eat buffet. We had good food and we had this. No, they didn't. They were slaves. It's like you going online trying to find your old girlfriend. I remember back when we were 18. No one's 18 anymore. Okay? It's like, look, let's be happy with the new man. The old man, there was nothing good. He was corrupted. Yes, sir. And here's why it's so powerful. According to the deceitful lust. Now, lust is just simply desires. And in this context, it's desires for that which is wrong. But he gives it a qualifier there. It's deceitful. It lies to us. It's pushing us to do something that is wrong and not good for us, and it lies to us and to get us to think that it is good for us. So let's be very careful. Then he tells us in verse 23, we are to embrace changes. That's the internal man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where change takes place. Right here. Right here. Once the truth of God starts filtering into your mind, you can't help but incorporate it into your life. The problem is we kind of cut that process out, don't we? That's why it's so important that we learn the Word of God. That's so important why the Word of God is very important to us and we get in it each and every day. You say, Pastor, if I think about things, and sometimes people, they're sincere and they're good people, and it's like they think, you know, I know there's some changes I need to make in my life. And the fact of the matter is, I kind of want them, but I just, how do I do it? I'm just not strong enough. Well, first of all, realize if you're saved, God's Spirit lives inside of you. But secondly, realize He uses the Word of God. And when the Word of God gets into your mind, it can completely transform you and change you. But you got to embrace the internal man. Romans 12 says, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. What are you allowing into your mind? You cannot allow into yourself that which is wrong and expect it to have good results. Remember, there was a documentary, I didn't watch, I heard about it, a guy that... he made a huge mistake. He made a documentary that all he was going to eat for a month was McDonald's. How many know what I'm talking about? First of all, I wouldn't even eat McDonald's for one whole day. Okay? Might do breakfast at McDonald's. I think I can get through that. And so he went to the doctor and he got all of his blood work before he started, and they looked at his health and all that. And then he ate at McDonald's, I think, for a whole month. The only thing that, the only caveat he threw in there is he had to at least eat everything on the menu sometime that entire month. Guess what happened at the end of the month? His health numbers went down. Well, duh. You're putting garbage in. You're going to have bad results. It's like saying, I'm going to drive to New York and buy a Ford. Not going to happen. And so that's what spiritually happens. We do nothing but put the bad in, and we expect the good to come out. You know what we ought to do? We ought to work on getting the truth into our minds. That's how it works. And then what happens? We start living differently because we have the new man. And that you put on the new man, here's the good thing about it, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, wait a minute. So if I put on the new man, I'm going to live in a better way? Yes, because the new man is after God. So God is righteous. God is holy. And if we put on the new man that is more like Him than the way the old man wasn't, of course we're going to live more like Him. We won't just put on a little bracelet that says WWJD. We'll actually do it. Because the new man will push us towards the things that are right. It's very important. You say, Pastor, some of the things that are spiritual, I just don't like. Neither did I. When I came in, I was just your typical, you know, getting out of the world, unsaved kid. And the stuff of church, I love the preaching and I wanted to learn, but the other stuff was like, you gotta be kidding me. Man, I didn't like the music. It was like, not what I listened to. And some of the stuff was like, but you know what happens? As the new man starts to take over, the appetites changed. I guarantee you, you adults here, there were probably something some foods when you were a child you did not like. Come on, there you go. Man, to me, vegetables was a cuss word, right? You know, broccoli. Now, we fooled our kids. Look, you want to eat the little trees? Oh, I want to eat a little tree. Good, it's called broccoli. You know, asparagus, really it's a stick. Come on, with a little, but I'll eat that stuff. I didn't eat any of that when I was younger, but when I got in college, that's just what they fed us. So I'm like, I'm going to get in on this. And I like it now. Not beets or any of that other nonsense, but most of it. You know, you cultivate an appetite. You know, as you put on the new man, you know what happens? The new man has new appetites, and you're going to start liking the stuff that maybe you didn't understand before. So it's very important. So we're going to look over, we're going to be very practical here in the last few minutes we have, but understand this, if we will just work on taking off the, getting rid of the old man, putting on the new man, these things and many, many others are going to start to change. Are you ready? Look at this one. So let's start meddling, if you don't mind. Not me. Paul. Wherefore, verse 25, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. You know what we choose? Truth over deceit. Okay? It's funny. He gives us the problem with the solution built in. He says, put away lying. How do I do that, Pastor? Speak every man truth. It's not that hard. You say, Pastor, it's hard. Stop it. That's it. It's funny how Christians can say we love God's truth, and we have no trouble being flat out, straight up liars. Man, it just sounds convicting hearing that, doesn't it? I heard years ago there was a club. Somebody started a liars club. And all you had to do to join the liars club was on a piece of paper, write down a good lie with a dollar bill and send it to them, and they made you a lifetime member of the Liars Club. They found out that of the 50 states, they had 49 states that were members. The only state they didn't have a member was Alabama. So this guy from Alabama hears it, and he writes him a letter. He says, the reason no one from Alabama is a member of your club because we don't lie in Alabama. They sent him a letter and said, you get a free honorary lifetime membership. Okay? Now look, there's nothing right about lying. Okay? We think it's a small thing. By the way, do you know lying hurts relationships? Just tell the truth. My wife will be mad. She's going to be mad about something else, so just throw it out there. Okay? Better to be honest. What about your, it hurts your character, by the way. It hurts your name, right? We all know Pete Rose, right? Pete Rose isn't in the Baseball Hall of Fame. He bet on baseball. And you know what he did for years? He blamed the commissioner and said, he's lying. I didn't bet on baseball. By the way, the commissioner was very kind. He had evidence he did not leak publicly, which would have just... And Rose, for years and years, just lived by the thought, if I lie long enough, people will believe it. Until he needed some money, and then he wrote a book, and in his book, he confessed that he had been lying. That's low character. You know, you may do something and have to, it's better just to tell the truth. Just live with your mistake instead of trying to bury it. I've always said if you lie, you have to have a really, really good memory, because you not only have to remember the truth, you have to remember the lie. But that's just one of those things. The old man says, what's wrong with it? The new man says, it's not becoming of Christ. Okay. Now, let's keep going, right? Verse 26, again, these are all examples of putting the old man off and putting the new man on. Restraint over anger. Look at verse 26. Be angry. Boy, if it stopped there, it'd be okay. Like, hey, I can have road rage. Cool. Okay, hold on. Be angry. What's the next? And sin not. There's the. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. Someone has said, hey, there's an opt-out here. If you get mad in the morning, you could be mad all day. It's not what he's talking about. But don't allow anger. All of us have done and said things when we were angry that we wish we had not. And at some degree, you're going to struggle with this. You know, the problem isn't that we get upset. The problem is we get upset and we act because we're upset. Yeah. Be angry, but don't sin. Too many people have anger issues, and it's getting worse. But you're not allowed to let yourself, because you're upset, do something. Why did you do that? Well, I was just mad. That's a horrible excuse. Right. By the way, you know, there are some things we should get upset with. I'm upset with abortion.
Yep. Come on. Amen.
So I don't like that, Pastor. Okay, that's fine. But you should look in the Bible. I'm upset with killing babies. But that wouldn't give me a right to go blow up an abortion clinic. You don't do stupid things like that. We fight it on the right terms. I'm upset with a lot of things. I'm upset with, there's just a lot of stuff I don't like. And I have you can call it righteous indignation because it's anti-Bible. But we don't have a right to mistreat people. You don't have a right to act like a lunatic just because you're mad about something that you might be justified to be angry about. By the way, road rage is getting worse. You actually cut someone off and they blow a tire. Like they yelling and screaming and cutting you off, and it's like, I mean, I don't want people cutting me off. We have an anger issue in our country. By the way, it's unbecoming of a Christian to act like that.
Yep.
That's the old man. Don't let the old man rear his head. And by the way, the biggest area, anger kills relationships.
Yes.
It'll kill your marriage. It'll discourage your children. It's just bad. And so you practice restraint. Yes, I could be angry right now, and I am, and I can act out a certain way, but that's not becoming of Christ. I'm gonna show some restraint. Okay? Let's keep moving on, shall we? Look at the next verse. He says, let him that stole steal no more. He's talking about giving over taking. How do you quit stealing? Steal no more.
Yeah.
Stop it.
Amen.
But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You understand the progression here? He says, don't steal, quit stealing. If you need something, get a job. And you work, and then the blessing is when you work, you can not only take care of your needs, you can give and be a blessing to others. It's selfish to steal. I gave the story a while ago, but I'll give a brief version of it. Because it's here. I heard a testimony of a man. He used to work in the mafia. He worked for one of the mafia bosses many, many years ago. And he wasn't connected with anybody else. He kind of worked directly with him. And when that guy, I think he got killed or he went to jail. And about the time this guy got saved, so he was able to get out without paying the repercussions. But he says, this guy's like, I used to be in the mafia and I was all this, nothing but criminal activity and stuff. And he goes, I went into church, I got saved. He goes, and I got a job. And he says, I went to work at this place. And he goes, I got my first paycheck. He goes, I looked at how much it was. He goes, I started laughing. He said, I used to spend that much on underwear. He didn't make as much as he made anymore. But he said this, But he goes, for the first time in my life, I felt right because I earned this money. Look, let's not be, and I'm not saying you guys are, you're not these little groups that go out to the stores and steal and all that, but we find other ways to steal. Let's just be real honest about it, right? And so let's just be honest. Be careful. Stealing says a lot about people. I heard an interview, I think it was either Reggie Bush or Marshall Faulk. They were interviewing him, and they had talked to him like, hey, when you first, you signed your first contract, and you got a little bit of notoriety, and you started getting more money, he goes, is there anything that kind of opened your eyes to the real world? He goes, yeah. He goes, I think it was Marshall Faulk. And he goes, yes. He goes, I had one of my best friends. We had been friends my whole life, and so I was going to use him and help me with some of my things. He goes, and I found out he was stealing from me. He goes, that just opened my eyes, like even people that say they care about you, gotta be careful. But what people will do, they'll steal and destroy things of great value. Let's just be honest. So I don't do that. I know, do you give a good day's work for the time you put in? I mean, you're stealing from your boss, right? Okay, let's move on. Verse 29, building up over tearing down. He says, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, how you talk. But that which is good to the use of edifying. That means building up somebody, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So when he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, he's talking about in the context here of how you talk to other people. See, we're really good at tearing people down. We say things that, particularly if we have anger issues, to people just without thinking, and it can be damaging, it can be hurtful, and we think it's okay as long as we go back later and say, well, you know, I didn't really mean it. They may never forget it. Yep. People, I've heard people say things to their children that is just, it's just horrible. Those little children may never get over that. You may apologize and take them to Disneyland, but that may bounce around in their mind forever. We're so free to use our mouth to be mean to people. And yet, you gotta be squeezed just to say something kind to somebody. It doesn't take, it's probably takes less effort to say something kind to somebody. When was the last time you said something kind? Proverbs, this verse ought to scare us. Proverbs 18, verse 21. You ready? Actually, scare us. It could also encourage us. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You see, if we understand that when we're talking to somebody, our words can either minister life to them or can actually wound and hurt them, we might use our words a little bit more wisely. Instead of looking for, and you know, I get it, some people, our personalities might be naturally more just to like, I just say it like it is. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? It's just like, you don't always have to say everything you're thinking, even if it's right. And by the way, sometimes we say the right thing at the wrong time, with the wrong spirit. It's better to give people the benefit of the doubt. Be encouraging. If you're gonna tell people the truth, you ought to also tell them the truth when they do something right. Yep. So let's be encouraging. That's not natural to us. Thank you. Hey, you did a great job. And by the way, as a father, I fought this because I'm more on the negative side. Well, how come you got a D minus? Like, well, did you notice the rest of them were A's? I didn't notice the A's. Let's just set that over there. You ought to get A's. Like, no, like, hey, man, you did a really good job in all those classes. Hey, what can we do? Why did you struggle in that class? What can we do to help? Tell them the truth on the other class, but we just have a tendency to focus on the negative. And we got to be very careful about that. Well, I just say what's on my mind. Good, that's nice, but it's not good. All right, here we go. Last one. All right, two more. Obedience over disobedience. This is just easy. And he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, the way we grieve the Spirit of God is when we do not listen to him. And the Spirit of God will speak to us through the truth of God, right? And so whenever we know that we have an opportunity to make a decision or do something, and in that moment we know we can make a decision and we know what the wrong decision is or the wrong way to act is, and we choose to do that anyhow, I think we're grieving the Spirit of God. Say, Pastor, how do I become an obedient person? Don't be disobedient. Really, really simple. Then lastly, I don't want to take more time because I think we've set forth what we're trying to say here. Being kind over becoming bitter. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's how we deal with people. And he's going to give you the contrast, right? And be ye kind one to another. Pastor, I'd rather be mean. Me too. It's not the right thing, right? Well, I really told that person off. Ask, did it help? Okay. That's the key issue. But I feel better. Do they? And you will feel better later. Okay. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Do you know when we want forgiveness to be given? When it's for me. I didn't mean to cut you off. But they cut you off. Man, that's meddling. I don't even want to hear that. Forgiving one another, and here's the reason why. Ready? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I won't spend a lot of time, but I will say this. When we allow ourselves to be bitter at somebody and treat them in such a way and be upset and we won't forgive them and blah, 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 the only person who gets hurt is you. It eats away at us. And I want to be sensitive here because I'll be honest with you. There are people that have had things done to them that are reprehensible. The person that did those things should get the whole law thrown at them. But you still can't be bitter towards them. They're going to get theirs. Don't worry about it. But it eats you up. It eats you up. You may have family members or somebody that you had a falling out with and you refuse to even talk to them. Well, Pastor, if I were to talk to them, they wouldn't listen to me. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to say, look, I want to get this right. I never want to talk to you. I don't want to get it right. Well, hey, I love you, and if you ever want to, I'm here. You're being right. And you're not going to have bitterness in your heart because you're going to have trouble sleeping at night. And a lot of times we're upset with people, and they're sleeping just fine. And it's eating us up. It's just good for you. You know, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Does God offer forgiveness to everybody if they want it? Does everybody receive it? Nope. But God still offers it and he still loves us. Don't let that get to you. Now, what's the point of the message? We're done. Those were just really instances and illustrations he was giving us. But it all goes back to the first thing. Are we living in the old man or are we living with the new man? Because if we're living with a new man, we'll be able to make the right decisions. Yeah. We'll be able to start what we're supposed to start, and we'll be able to stop what we're supposed to stop. And things will go better for us, and our relationships and everything in our life is going to be at a better level because we're not living according to the old man. We've put on the new man, which is created in God. How's that going? And by the way, it's not a spectrum, but it's progressive. You start out here in your life and you start incorporating these things and you're on that path and you're getting better as time goes on. That's all God expects of us. But we've got to put some effort in. If we can bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, just for a minute, I want us to think about this. So important. God wants us to be different. God offers something so much better. Honestly, he does. It's just a matter of, are we going to take him up on it? We can't get everything that God has for us if we're holding on to that old man. By the way, you know where the blessing in life is found? It's found in the new man. You know where that clear conscience and that clarity of things are going well because I know I'm doing the right thing and I know I'm trying to just follow my God. That comes with the new man. The old man has nothing to offer for you. Some of you in here, you grew up in a Christian home. You are second generation. You didn't go through what some of us went through. And you look sometimes at the old man and like, that would be a great life for you. Those of us that had the old man, we couldn't get away from him fast enough. There was nothing good in it. Nothing good in it. Be thankful God wants to work in our lives. Now, I must ask this before we open it up for invitation. How do you put on the new man? Well, first of all, you got to be a new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, but you have to be in Christ first. What does that mean, Pastor? Here's the question. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have any doubt? Say, Pastor, that's me this morning. I'm not 100% for sure that I'm in Christ. I'm not 100% sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I have some doubt, and I'd like that to be settled this morning, Pastor, with nobody looking around, please. Would you pray for me? If that's you, just put your hand up, and I'll pray for you, and we'll move on. Anybody at all? Yes. The new man. Can we stand together, please, this morning? Did God speak to you this morning? We have an invitation because when God speaks to us, we just want to come down and do business at the altar and pray to him. It doesn't mean we're a bad person. We're not putting on the new man. It just means, hey, I might need to work in some of these areas. We all do, don't we? piano's going to play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? Why don't you come?